crucial thing in new buildings, and it is great to see it. I guess you'll still want to do one or two things. Like, for me, one of the most important things in a church building is the library. But then I love books, and have learned so much from so many of the Lord's men and women who've written. My wife, next weekend we'll be in a place called Rora in Devon, and then we leave for China, and we'll be in China for 2 weeks, and then 8 weeks in Malaysia, and then we get home just in time for Christmas. So we've had many journeys, so she's taking just a little break. She's gone to see our daughter, Ginny, and her husband and little one. And you remember that Ginny lived in Bloomington, Minnesota, didn't she, at Bethany for a couple of years, and often came down here. That's a few years back. I want you to turn with me into the Gospel of Mark. I had come prepared to speak because Tom and Steve had asked me to speak on the subject of the church, which is what I endeavoured to say some things about when I was here last time in 14 months ago. So I'd prepared to speak on the church, but my first morning here, Wednesday morning, I was sitting before the Lord, and I felt the Lord speak to me very specifically. And I asked permission from Steve and Tom if I could switch a little bit, at least this morning, not speaking so much about the church, but to speak to you about the Lord Jesus. Ted prayed for a prophetic word, and I think sometimes we were around the table earlier at the kind of Bible, I don't know what you call it, Sunday school. And they'd asked me to say some things about church history, especially to do with fellowships and churches, of which you are a part of something that essentially began about 45 years ago, meaning on a farm somewhere. And in the course of what I was saying, I pointed out that there is such a thing with all movements, with everything that happens, where things go in generations. First generation is the pioneering generation, when there is vision, where there is prophetic word, where there is truth coming through, where there is something coming through from heaven, where the prophet and the prophetic vision comes through, coming from God's heart that initiates something. After about 25 years, gradually the new generation arises and they teach. It's teaching. And the teacher sometimes even will squeeze out the more prophetic ministry. So there's instruction along the lines of the truths that have been initiated from heaven in the first 25 years. And that goes on for about 20 years, the teacher, the teaching, the teaching, the teaching, the teaching. Then you move into the next generation, and this church is beginning to move into the next generation, which is the third one, and where the young children are growing up and so on into, and that's the age of tradition. The generation of tradition. It gives way where everyone, well, we've always done it this way, we've always taught it that way, we've always had church that way, and the rejection of everything that has gone before, sorry, the assertion of everything that's gone before, but in the letter, and this is true, there's no avoiding it, and the only thing that can stop that happening is when each generation really meets Jesus in the power of the Spirit. And when Jesus meets every generation in the power of the Spirit, and you must let him. So in other words, You are at a stage, and you younger ones, you are at a stage where Jesus wants to come to you. To you, not mum and dad, not grandfather and grandmother, who are, shall I say, forever reminiscing about the old days. And it wasn't like, you know, God moved on us in 1965. You know, and you've got to get to understand that the Lord Jesus wants to come to you. And he wants to meet you, every one of you. Now, I've turned you to the Gospel of Mark. Because, and we're going to have a little help from one or two little sections in Luke. But mainly we're going to concentrate in chapter 1 of Mark. Mark is the shortest gospel. It starts like this. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's how it starts. So that you will get the clue about what the whole subject is. It is the good news of how Jesus came to a dead religious country. And dead religious church, synagogues, dead religious city, and got crucified for it. But he brought God, and he brought God's promises, and he brought God's life, and he brought God's power. And he challenged the status quo. He did it kindly. He did it powerfully. He did it firmly. He did it uncompromisingly. He reached into their houses. He reached into their synagogues. He reached into their temple. He reached into their workplaces. Jesus came everywhere. And if you read the Gospels right, you will find that Jesus was a moving man. He is moving and going about his Father's business. He comes for a while, and during the time he was here, and as he moved through cities and moved through towns and moved through houses, he brought life from heaven. He was rejected by some, received by others. And, beloved, he died and rose again, and he's never come back since. He will come back one day. But at the moment, he is not here in physical presence. He is here in the power of the Spirit, particularly when people allow the Spirit to fill their lives with him. And that is the only future for Bethel Fellowship, to avoid becoming merely traditional. The future must lie in the fact that there are people here who become filled with the Holy Spirit, who become filled, and when the Holy Spirit fills you, he fills you with Jesus. And something of Jesus' life shows itself through you and his ministry. So that he extends himself through you as his hands and feet. He takes on physical presence through you, through me. And that is entirely dependent that he lives in me day by day by the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. I emphasize that this is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have a narrative of 16 chapters that goes swiftly through, and if you will read it at one sitting, you will feel movement. You will feel that Jesus is traveling. You will feel that Jesus is moving from town to town, from city to city, from house to house, and he's doing the works of his Father, then he's gone. And he leaves the residue of his works behind. His effects are felt, and they are felt by everybody, but received by only some. You understand the difference? They are felt by everybody. Everybody reacts when Jesus speaks and when Jesus works. Everybody reacts. But the majority reacted in disinterest or outright rejection, and some received him, his ministry, his bounty, his generosity, his goodness. Well, if you go down and look at this, and I'm just picking this out. Verse 9, Mark 1. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John, about a 100-mile walk to Jordan, and was baptized by John in the Jordan. He's 30 years old. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open. That's my translation here. Being torn open. And the Spirit descending on him like a dove. He saw it. John saw it. Jesus, and this is very important, he saw it. And the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven. You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased. Hallelujah. There is a Trinitarian verse. There is a very wonderful example of what a true minister should experience. A man of God should be a man who has known an immersion in the will of God, have had some experience of an open heaven being opened, and of a distinct descent into their life of that Spirit that comes from heaven. This is how Jesus comes into a congregation. Through people that are like this. Through preachers that are like this. We make nothing of the people. We make nothing of the preachers. We want to make everything of Jesus, granting an experience to people where there is that that comes from heaven into their lives, where they know that something has descended into them that is the person of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. So that I should not speak to you unless I can say, this is not simply Bernard, but this, I have an experience that is livingly real to me, even in these days, where heaven is open and there is that descending in me that is not me, that is changing me, and that is the Holy Spirit. And I hear something from the Father that says, you're what I want you to be, Bernard, keep going. I'm paraphrasing. This is my Son, the Son of my love, in whom I'm well pleased. Now, with a little help from Luke, so keep your finger in Mark, and I'm speeding through these things. Jesus makes a little journey back to his hometown. I'm missing something out, which I'll come back to. But in Luke chapter 4, he goes into their equivalent of the church on Saturday morning, called the synagogue. He goes in, and this is what happened. Being a male, he had the right, and he stood up And there was handed to him, and you will find this, verse 17. At the end of verse 16 it says, he stood up to read. Verse 17, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. And he unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written. This is what he said. The Spirit of the Lord. I wonder how he said it. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. I wonder if that's how Jesus said it. Bold assertion. Bold assertion, isn't it? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And this is what he has appointed me to. He has anointed me. Not to glorify my name or make people fall over or blow on them. But he has anointed me first to proclaim the good news, the gospel, the good news. He's anointed me. I have something upon me. That's what he's saying. It's come from heaven. And he's anointed me to proclaim this gospel, this good news to the poor. And to proclaim liberty. There is no elucidation of course, it's all implied. The captives, who are the captives? Any captives here? Anyone captive to habits? Anyone captive to pornography? Anyone captive to uncleanness? Anyone captive to selfishness that's rampant, that it makes you cruel to your wife or makes you thoroughly bitchy to your husband? Anyone captive to bitternesses of thoughts? Anyone captive to sin in multiplied forms? He sent me with the good news to proclaim that there's a liberty for the captives. Those that are bound in their souls. He sent me to bring recovering of sight to the blind. Shall we spiritualize that? Shall we? Which we ought really to do. Though Jesus gave physical sight to people, as you know, in healing, and I've even seen that happen in my own life, where someone who was blind, God moved on them and caused them to see. I even know someone who was blinded by the demonic, by bitternesses in their heart that had gradually worked upon their lives, so that their eyes, they had lost their sight and everything was a blur to them. And when they got that bitterness out of their heart, amazingly, they began to see. You see, this is what Jesus does, a recovering of sight to the blind, where spiritually we see ourselves, see what he's done, and we're changed by him. Hallelujah. Recovering of sight to the blind. And what else does it say in this list? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to do these things. This is what the church is about. Set at liberty those who are oppressed. Anyone here who is oppressed? Something that squeezes your life. I'll say more about that in a minute. But he was come, and this is Jesus' ministry, the same yesterday and today and forever, to loose people, to set at liberty those who are crowded in by powers that they sometimes don't even know are affecting them, their attitudes, their households, crowded in. oppressed. And to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Isn't that a lovely word? To think that you can have a year that you can look back on and say, oh, the Lord Jesus came into our church and came into our house and came into my life and came into my family, and he did something that has lasted to now and upon which I have been managing to build. I've gone on. So in other words, you're not just in reminiscences and nostalgia. I said to the church last week, there is two ways that you can go into the future like this. And many older people go into the future and churches go into the future and they back in. They're always looking backwards. Or you can go into the future with your eyes set up on the Lord and your heart set forward. There are two ways you can go forward. And I know what Jesus wants you to do. He wants you to go forward facing the future, knowing that he will come. He doesn't want you to live your life backing into the future. These two things. And you must choose. Now, Jesus, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, and I know this, that every year is the Lord's favor year. And I know that as long as grace abides and before he comes, if you will let him come, he will favor you with his bounty. And the things that he wants to give you most of all are the things of the heart. And not neglect the things that are physical, the things that are to do maybe with your body, the things that are to do with your farm, with your house, with those things. But the things he really wants to do with you and favor you with are the things of the heart. He wants to change your heart. He wants to liberate you from oppressions. He wants to do these things. And isn't it wonderful if you can meet someone who in Jesus' name knows a little bit of this. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Something from heaven has come upon me. And this is my appointment from him, that he's appointed me. This is something for young men to long for. To be men like this. The best thing in the whole wedding yesterday, the best thing in the whole deal was not the pastor. The best thing that I heard all day was nothing to do with the vows, and that was great, and all the rest of it. The best thing that was in the whole wedding was said by the bridegroom's middle brother, whose name's Benjamin. Ben. And Ben, as he gave his humorous little speech, which is obligatory at weddings, you know, a little bit of humor about this, that and the other, then, and that was all good and we enjoyed it, and then at last Ben got through to the main point of what I want to say, and then he said a few things for 2 minutes, and the best one he said was this: I pray for James, my brother, and Savannah, that they will leave this world leaving a legacy of holiness and of God. What are you going to leave? He didn't say, what are you going to leave? That's me. You know what I'm saying? That's the best thing I heard. That's what life's all about. And I thought to myself when I heard that, good on you, Ben, because we're all going to leave something behind. And a lot of us are going to leave sorrows unless we let Jesus come into our heart. Now go back into Mark 1. And I just want to reinforce this, that this man who comes, this man, Jesus, this man that's touchable, who says the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. So when you touch him, you touch something that is abnormal, something that is beyond the normal. You understand me? That should be true of all of us. Verse 12. And I've got this slightly out of order, but I want to emphasize it. Because before he said that, this is what happened to him. Verse 12, chapter 1 of Mark. The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted of Satan. And he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. 40 days. All I want to emphasize to you out of those two little verses, I want you to tell me what persons and things Jesus experienced that are revealed in those two verses. There are four. One, verse 12, the Spirit. Two, Satan. Right? You got that? Verse 2, Satan. Third, beasts, wild animals. He experienced nature in its rawness. Four, angels. Here's Jesus, conversant with Satan. Satan is a reality to him. Got it? Aware, which one comes first? Spirit. Satan. He's conversant with the Spirit. He's a man of the Spirit. He's a man who is acquainted in a real way with Satan. That, if you want to change the word Satan. I know as someone whose name is Michaelos Satanos. I was with him 2 weeks ago. Satanos. His name, his surname is Satan. It means adversary. And of course you say, well, why did anybody ever, Greek family, have the name Satanos? Well, of course, it didn't always mean Satan. It means, originally, this family was adverse to, they were adversaries of error. They were adversaries of uncleanness. They were adversaries. You understand that Jesus is a Satan in this sense. He is an adversary of all that is evil. But when we talk about Satan, Satan is an adversary of light coming into your life, grace coming into your soul, of deliverance coming to you and to me. He is your constant enemy and has many powers that work under his direction. Amen. Now don't try and learn him first. Don't try and learn him at all. But if you become a man of the Spirit, you will become acquainted with Satan as a reality. Jesus met Satan as a reality. He also met very clearly these wild beasts. And these wild beasts, I would take like this. He came face to face with nature in its rawness. He came face to face with the fact that there was a wildness out there and powers at work. And he came face to face with those things. He recognized he's in the wilderness and he's wild beasts. And then he becomes acquainted with the fact that there are angels. And they came and they ministered to him. He's a man of the Spirit, a man acquainted with Satan, a man acquainted with the realities of the creation around about. I am emphasizing Jesus' manhood. I know he's the Son of God, but he delighted to say, I am the Son of Man. I am the real man. I am an authentic man. I am the kind of man that I want other men and women to be. And a real man is not walking in the dark. He's aware of Spirit, holy. He's aware of Satan, adversary. He's aware of the fact that nature cannot be controlled. You can understand that. The scientists of today believe that they can swing it with the hurricanes and change it with the earthquakes and that sort of the other. You understand what I'm saying? This is the arrogance of man. And real men of God realize something about angels. All right, now Jesus begins his ministry. Verse 14. Now after John, that's the Baptist, was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee. I just want to emphasize that. Jesus came. You will discover this. Every family in this room, there will be a time when Jesus will come into your vicinity. and near to you. You men, you husbands, Jesus will come into your... Jesus came into the vicinity of families, of cities, and so on. And he came to proclaim the word, to give liberty, to deliver, to be that vehicle, an expression of heavenly things, of promises. Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God and saying, verse 15, the time is fulfilled. And I could stop on every phrase here. There is a time when you're ripe, when your young heart is ripe. The time is fulfilled when your older heart is ripe. The time is fulfilled, and you will find this, that the kingdom of God is at hand. God is right there. It's the time of possibility. You understand me? Where he comes near to you and you can reach out your heart and he's there. And you cannot do it when you want. He came near. And he brought his message near and he brought his life near and he brought it all near. And you say, well, he's here all the time. Yes. In a way, he is, but there are times when he draws especially near, when you are intelligent enough to realize he's talking to you, and you are ripe enough to realize that he's addressing you, and that he wants to do wonderful things to you, and proclaim liberty to you and bring it, and to set you free from things that have oppressed you, to wake you up to their realities, to make you aware that there's been an adversary who's got an advantage over you and you've fouled up big time. And he wants to come and bring this good news. And he draws near. It's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing. There are particular timings. The kingdom's near. It's right at hand. Hallelujah. I can reach out and touch him and receive and meet him. Some people are like this in the church. And there may be people in the room who are just like this and you've been like it for years. Yes, you believe that God exists. Yes, you believe that Jesus died for your sin. But you want to play around a little bit with your sin. And here you are, sort of a little bit vertical, a little bit looking up. You know, in the church you feel comfortable and you're like this. And you know it's all. And now and again you just move a little bit. And then, but then you just comfortable with things. And here's God. And you never really feel you've gone like this. Really met him. In fact, in your conscience, you know that you haven't. Just been a little bit of this. And him there. And he works in the fullness of time. He will draw you. I don't know what it might take with some of us. But he brings us to the point where we hate our sin and we are prepared to be utterly real with God, holding nothing back. And instead of being like this butterfly faith, we become solid. And this happens. And your conscience knows and your life, and you're sure that you have forged an unbreakable link with God. And you are really born of him. And he has brought heaven into your heart and life from above. And the Spirit has come. And it's like that. Hallelujah. You understand? The picture is clear. Time's near. Fulfillment. All right. Here he comes first of all. Here's Jesus coming. What's the first place he goes to on this page? Just interpret it for me. In verse 16, as Jesus is on the move, he comes into the workplace. Isn't that interesting? For some men, the workplace is more important than their family. More important than everything, they find their identity in the fact, I am a professor, I am a this, I am a that, I am the other. And Jesus comes. And always Jesus comes to challenge what is your priority. If your work is your priority, he will challenge it. Now, for periods, these four men went back to their boats. But the point I'm wanting to make is Jesus interferes with your workplace. Not to kick you out of your job, not to do that and stop you from working, but to change your priorities toward it and the wealth or lack of wealth that comes from it. He comes to be Lord first. And there is a time, and with some of us, it may come the other way round. First, he comes into your house. And then afterwards, he comes into your workplace. I'll show you that. But here, on this occasion, Jesus is walking. You see, Jesus is so real. He's so, if I may put it this way, down to earth. He's getting into your relationships with everything. And if it's necessary, you'll get right down to business with your relationship with your job, your career. Do you know one of the biggest diseases in North America for families today, and has been here for years and years, and here's an outsider in a way, though I've been coming here for near 30 years. But I tell you, the God of education is rotten here. Education will save me. No, it won't. Education will get me the job that will get me the money that will get me to get the best for my family. And so I meet men who are slaves to their careers for 40 years of their lives. And then, do you know, I go to airports a lot. I sit, there's two types of people, generally speaking, or three types in the airport. There are those who are sightseers going, you know, on a holiday someplace or visit rallies. You know, and then you've got the type who are the yuppies. You know, they've got all the gadgets, and they're the cool ones. You know, they're sort of all under 35, and this is it. They're hitting the high spots. And you see them sitting there, and everything's going. The laptop's going, or the tablet's going. This, that, and the other. They've got the whole thing, and the phone's going, and everything. And, oh, they're important. Then there's another class of people there. They're the 55 to 60-year-olds who have been doing this for 35 years, got two divorces behind them because they sold their soul for their career. They're sad, sad men and women, dressed a little bit seedily, you know, hair's a little bit unkempt, you know, sometimes a little bit unshaven. They're a bit fed up with the whole deal, and they're looking back depressedly on a life given to the wrong things. Be careful you're not like that. Where you discover at 60 years old you sold your soul to your career and the God of education. Jesus says, now you come and follow me. That's what he said to these four men. You come and follow me. Leave your nets. Follow me. Let me be first. Amen. All right. Now, next place. Verse 21. And they went into Capernaum, and immediately, on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority, and not as the scribes. And immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, what have you to do with us? Jesus of Nazareth, have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, be silent, come out of him. And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed. so that they questioned among themselves, saying, what is this? A new teaching with authority? He commands even unclean spirits, and they obey him. And at once his fame spread. We're not worried about the fame. We're not trying to be famous. I'm telling you that you can have unclean spirits sitting there right on the seats in the church. Where someone in their soul has been allowing an uncleanness. Now, I'm not talking about sexual uncleanness, because in the Bible, unclean spirits are more than sexual uncleanness. And when you begin to look in your New Testament, if we had time, I'd take you to Luke and I would show you how it says that Jesus came. And among other things, he loosed one man, and it says, who had been crowded in by an evil spirit. Now, I'm not here to give you a lesson in the way that we human beings are made. I'm only telling you that if you give yourself to certain things habitually, there are things that can travel into your life and be in your soul, and they are spirits. And when Jesus came in, his whole intent, as he spoke, he wanted to see everybody clean. He wanted to get rid of these things. He was acquainted with Satan. He was acquainted with the adversary. He knew what the adversary does. So that he knew that for sure there'd be some troubled people there who weren't just wrestling with a personal habit, but they were also wrestling with a personal habit plus a power that perhaps infused them with a madness of anger, an unclean spirit of anger, where they went crazy. Or where they were driven to impure acts, perhaps with themselves. Or they were driven. You see, these things, and all I'm saying to you is that, hallelujah, our Lord Jesus came into the synagogue, their equivalent of the church. And one of the things he did in the church was get the uncleanness out. Now, I don't want to make a lot of evil spirits, but I want you to know that Jesus wants to get the bitterness out. You say, because I know that one of the tricks of Satan is to overload a disappointed heart with disillusionment. And then over the years, as you give way to disillusionment, there's a traveling spirit that walks by and that comes. And there in your solitude, the enemy will come in, and a spirit will come and whisper in your ears, bitterness, sadness. And lo and behold, now in your soul, you've got a spirit that's clinging and crowding into you. That's the actual Greek word, that the spirit's crowded in and oppressed and, you know, made a person so that they couldn't see clearly. The blindness is beginning to come. They can't see things clearly. Jesus came into the synagogue and he brought cleanness. It's wonderful. That's what he wants to do. Make no mistake about it. Coming into the church house. You see, if Jesus is really here and working, this is what he wants to do. Now, with this man, you will all read it that he convulsed. In his case, there was convulsing. I can remember being often in churches just like this, and sometimes one would preach, and even while you were preaching, it started. Someone began to convulse. God was dealing with them. Then you find that other people try to sort of copy it. They think it's great. But when Jesus moves, now, hallelujah, I can tell you this, Jesus can make us clean without us having any convulsions. The important thing is that you get really real and let Jesus really get near to you. And here's requirement number one, honesty. That lies at the back of that word, repent. It lies at the back of that word. You get utterly honest. And glory to God. Now let's go to on the next thing very quickly. It says, verse 29. Immediately, I hope you'll notice that word, you get this sense of movement. Immediately, he left the synagogue and entered the house. Isn't that good? Of Simon and Andrew, with James and John. He entered the house. Jesus came to the house. Has Jesus come into your house? Now you notice, who let him in? Who brought him in? If you look at the parallel stories, you will find that Simon brought him in. The head of the house gave Jesus room. Hallelujah. I have been into houses, and Jesus is in four of the rooms. And in one of the rooms, it's the pit of hell. Because Dad and Mum have been soft on 14-year-old Jack. And 14-year-old Jack, there's no 14-year-old Jacks here, all right? All right. Okay, there's an older Jack here. And I can remember that Jack sitting on my lap. He'd been bawling his head off for I don't know how long, disturbing everybody in Lakeshire Tech, and I picked him up and worked my magic. And he was about 6 months old. Don't know whether you remember that. But I've been in the houses where they allowed Jack or John or whatever you like to say to cover his walls with filth, with heavy metal this and devilish that. And Dad hadn't taken authority and let Jesus fill every room of the house. And into that house they had allowed powers of darkness. And the boys sitting there hour after hour playing games on the computer that are full of killing and all the rest of it. Maybe even watching movies surreptitiously that are beyond what he should be. Mum and Dad have abdicated and have not made it clear that Jesus is head of this house, every room of it. Afraid of losing the love of Jack. Let me tell you, Jack will despise you, Dad, because you don't play the man. Because Jack knows in his conscience that he didn't ought to do it. And he knows that you say you're a Christian. Children discern hypocrisy more swiftly than anything else. You see, Jesus came into the house and he found a feverish woman there. He found fever in the house. The house was disordered. There was a lack of ministry there. I mean, I could apply this a million ways as I travel around. You know, I find the feverish taxi mum. You know, the mum who's fevered with taxiing. The kids here, there, everywhere. Boom, 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 boom. And then... holidays, vacations come, and it's even worse. I find parents, you see, and they're forever. And there are some parents, you've got to look back. Your children will not admire you because you came to every ball game they ever played at. So that you run yourself ragged. here, there, everywhere. And the fever's in the house. There was this lady, Peter's mother-in-law, in the house, and she got a fever. She couldn't minister. She couldn't minister to Jesus because she was bedridden, because a fever had got there. And Jesus came into the house, and hallelujah, he got the fever out of the house, and she rose and ministered as a mother should. She rose and ministered as a woman should. I see this. I was in a country just 2 or 3 weeks ago. And a lady came to me, a delightful Greek lady who I've known for many years. She's a delight. And she said to me, she said, I want time with the Lord, but my children keep dumping the grandkids on me. So they dump them at 7 o'clock in the morning and pick them up at 7 o'clock at night. It's cheaper than putting them in the kindergarten or the creche or whatever you call it. And she said, I want it to stop. And I looked at her husband and I said these words to her husband at the table. Jesus is not in your house. Let Jesus come into your house on this and relieve your wife from being grandmother. Not stopping caring from time to time, but this dumping, young people are doing it everywhere in westernized countries. And grandmothers are fevered. They have no time for prayer. They have no time to sit with God. They have no time to wait on Him. They have no time to pray for the church. They have no time. I know one man in that very country. Do you know what he did? I'm not justifying him. He pleaded with his wife. I've worked for 40 years. I've gone out to work every morning. I've come back. I was looking forward to at least some life together, where we would go to the shops together, where we could go to play golf together, where we could do this and that together. I was looking forward to a retirement where we could do some things together, where we could go to church together. And he said, all you do is dote on your grandchildren. I feel jealous. I feel fed up. I feel excluded. Do you know what he did after 18 months of pleading with her? Divorced her. I prefer to live on my own. That's what he said. I'm not justifying what he did. I'm only telling you, these are realities. Jesus comes into the house. That's my message at this point. Jesus comes into your workplace. Jesus comes into your church. To cleanse it, Jesus comes into your house to be Lord of it. And at different stages, young mums, Jesus wants to come into your house. Stop keeping on having babies just to please yourself. Some mothers are just like that. They can't be satisfied unless they're suckling. Well, there'll be a day, my dear, when you won't be able to suckle. And where your kids may break your heart. And when you're 55 years old, you might at last turn to God. And you'll look back and realize you've wasted 30 years in the church. 30 years of your life. This is the secret of it. And Jesus wants to come and bring liberty to those who are captives to the matriarchal spirit that drives some to have bigger and bigger families. I go somewhere. And you know, it is part of their creed to have big families. If you haven't got at least 8, you're really failing God. It's part of their creed. And do you know what I said in that church back there in May when I was? In their conference, I said to them, I just want to talk to you about the fact that you live in a lovely rural area of this country and land is cheap. And your dad owns a big plot of land, so you can build a house, and you can do this, and you can do that, and do the other, and you can homeschool your kids, and it's all very comfortable, and you know, blah, 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 you know. But I said, I just want to take you to California, in your mind's eye. I just want to take you to a couple that I know. And they pay $2,200 a month for a 2-bedroom flat. They have 3 children, 24 years old, 22 years old, and 18 years old. The 24-year-old girl sleeps in the same bedroom as the 18-year-old boy. They've only got two bedrooms. They have a curtain hanging between. The 22-year-old boy, he sleeps on the lounge, on the settee. That's home. 2,200. The man makes just enough money to live, but they believe God wants them there. No good having 8 and 10 kids there. You know what I'm getting at? You see, you've got to let Jesus come right into your house. You've got to let him address you on every issue. Jesus wants to come into your house. He wants to take the fever out. You know, because it's lovely what Jesus did, isn't it? As Simon Peter, you know, took him, Jesus, and come on. What about Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her, and he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. I find it really beautiful, really beautiful. You know, don't you find that beautiful? Jesus took the fever out of the house. The taxi fever. You know, the rush into the latest ball game fever. Do this, do that, and the other, so that you can live in repose. One of the lessons I've learned through more than 40 years is God wants us to live in rest and work from rest and serve from rest. He don't want me to be fevered. And I've also learned this, that the old devil comes at times and he brings these things in the airwaves, you know, a bit like a cold virus or something. And they come in on you and they get you all feverish and you perspire and you're rushing here and there. You know, Jesus wants to come into your house. I don't know whether you want him in your house. It may be, because I'm going to have to stop. But it may be that some of you husbands and wives need to have a chat together. You need to consider what I've said. And then you might need to come to Tom and Steve and say, will you come to our house? We want to pray. Because we want Jesus in our house in every detail. We want a house that's ordered of Jesus. Jesus wants to take the fever out of our lives. Now, I know I'm speaking in rural Minnesota. I know that this is a lot worse in our home church, where I come from near London. And I see, she's just as I said that, a delightful Korean mother. They have three rambunctious boys. The husband does nothing to discipline them. They run riot in church. I feel like clouting them round their heads. That's an old England. Come here, boy. Now get there. Crying out. But husband, he's got the fever of Korea. Making big dollars. Running up to London. 6 o'clock in the morning. On the train. Up there. Back at 8 o'clock at night. Doesn't see the boys. Saturday he sometimes works, but he's getting a big name. He's one of the top boys in such and such Samsung. Bless his heart. Has hardly any time for God, no time to sit and read, to take time with the Lord. Fever in the house, fever in his career. You know what I'm getting at? These things are real. You have to. Now, I'm not telling you what to do. I'm telling the husbands and wives that Jesus is drawing near and he wants to address you on very practical issues. And you may need to talk with your wife, and some of you husbands may need to lovingly insist with your wife. And some of you wives might need to lovingly insist with your husband. Well, you know in your heart. I tell you, Jesus can do wonders for you if you'll come to him. He'll get uncleanness out of the church. He'll get uncleanness out of your family. He'll take the fever out. And I'll tell you what will happen. Your children will begin to respect you in ways that confound your reasoning. Oh, they won't like every decision. But you see, I've said enough, haven't I? Just for you to think about. It may be. And what a wonderful thing if you... You know, I just think of a family, and we had a meal with them. This is a while back. And the husband said, "When you come, will you pray for us? I really want Jesus in my house. And so does my wife. I really want us to change. I really want us to be..." Because the lovely thing about this, of course, is Jesus just wants to order us aright. So that you get the best out of your wife. And wives, you get the best out of your husband. And you parents get the best out of your children. And you children get the best out of your parents. That's what he wants to do. I mean, if we were being absolutely honest, I wouldn't be surprised if there's some younger men here who would just love to be more friends with their wives. But she's so ever busy and... Jesus, all right, look at your Bible. I've closed mine, but tell me what's next. So you've got Jesus coming into the workplace, Jesus coming into the church, Jesus coming into the house. Now what's next? Jesus coming to the city. That's how it works. Jesus coming to the city. I know Jesus wants to come into the city. Amen. Put my Bible down. I challenge you all to think about these things and take them before the Lord. And then, don't just think about them. Go home to your husband and tell him what I've said. Jesus wants to really come into the house, the church, the workplace, the city. I have no doubt about him. Father, thank you for speaking to us this morning. Thank you for this word. I pray for my brothers and sisters. There is no criticism in your heart and certainly not in mine. We are not trying to expose anybody's nakedness or be unkind to anybody. You're just wanting to favor us, Lord, with your liberty, your gospel. So, Father, here we are. I pray that you will perhaps stir, well, not perhaps, but really stir some who you're speaking to. So that they will seek prayer and help as they reflect on things. I thank you, Jesus, Lord, that you want to come in to our workplace, into our church, into our house, into our city. Thank you, Lord. And do all these good things. We bless you. Amen.